The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it among the rivers. It is indeed a pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, the Reverend Robert E. McLernan, pastor of the Watts Street Baptist Church in Durham. A native of Springfield, Missouri, Mr. McLernan received the Bachelor of Arts degree from Drury College in his native state. He earned the Bachelor of Divinity degree from the Federated Faculty of the University of Chicago. And he has served as associate minister at the Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte for some 9 years before coming to the Watts Street Church. I'm sure you join me in welcoming Mr. McLernan to this campus and to this chapel. Now let us continue in our service of praise as we read responsively this passage from Holy Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He giveth me beside still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Let us pray. In times of doubt and questioning, when our beliefs are perplexed by new learning, our faith tried by facts too hard for us to grasp, by riddles too deep for us to fathom, give us still the humility of disciples, the trust of followers. Grant us patience to master the facts, candor to face the issues, insight to endure the mysteries, loyalty to truths already known, and the courage to welcome new truths yet to be made known. Almighty God, if thou dost permit us to be taken up unto the mount of temptation, to see the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, grant us also that we may see the world's needs, its fields ripe unto harvest, so that by thy grace we may desire only thy glory and the redemption of our fellow men, and that we may ultimately lose our wills in thine, whose service is perfect freedom. This prayer we utter in the name of him who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. Amen. I suppose, like many others who has had a background such as mine, coming from a pietistic community in a relatively small southwestern Missouri town, I have not yet lost the sense of awe that I have whenever I found myself in or around or in the midst of an academic community. That is certainly so this morning. And I shall have to ask for all of the encouragement that you can give with me as I try to share with you some of my own understandings of what it is that makes us who we are to be as ministers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I have to say, I offer not as the final word on any subject. What I have to say grows out of the brief experience that I have had trying to be a minister with people in the ministry of the Church of God's Son. I should say in brief that as I look upon our calling as clergymen, it seems to me that we must be theologians who have ears and who have a realistic self-concept. It would be redundant to talk about the necessity of our being theologians in a place such as this. All I should like to say in this regard is that unless we, who are the clergy, indicate to the congregations we serve that the Lord our God has called us to offer all of ourselves to him, including our minds, then we cannot ever hope that anyone else will receive the same message and make the same offering. I think it was John Whale who said that the post-Nicene period of the church found Christians divided into two main categories: those who did nothing but think, and those who thought not at all. Both these positions, of course, come very short of the ideal. But as I look around me and inside me, I should say that the latter is much more comfortable and much more widespread than the former. But we have been called to offer God our minds. We have been called to serve him with all that we are. And I should add here parenthetically that what takes place for you in these 3 or 4 years that you spend at Southeastern Baptist Seminary shall probably for a good long while, if not until the day you die, set your sail so far as your quest after the meaning of the truth about God in relation to man is concerned. That the theological task that you undertake now, the degree to which you give yourself to it, the fulfillment that you find in it, speaks more than perhaps any one of us would wish for it to speak about what kind of a ministry you shall have in the future. So when I think about the calling to which we have been called, I think of us first of all as theologians, called to love God with our minds. I think of us secondly as men and women who have been called to be theologians who have ears, men and women who are able to engage in the ministry of listening, which I have come to see in my own ministry at least, being so essential. It is a difficult thing, of course, to really listen to another person. For in listening to this other person, for the moment in which the listening is taking place, you have made this other person the center of your world. It is precisely because this is so that listening is so much of a Christian ministry and should be so much a part of the Christian ministry which we seek to fulfill. In listening to another person, you are saying to this other person, you are important to me. You are so important to me that I am willing to make you and me all the world there is at this moment. You are affirming the worth of this other. You are doing what you can to throw a bridge across the chasm which separates you from this other. You are making possible, from your side at least, the kind of creative encounter with another human being which is caught up in the mercies of God and in and through which the Word of God addresses itself to all of us who are human beings. We are to be theologians who have ears, who love God with our minds, and who love those whom we have been called to whom we have been called to serve with our ears. And beyond that, and the point which I think I really wish to emphasize this morning, we are men and women who have realistic self-concepts. As I understand the calling to which we have been called, and as I understand the primary means by which God enters the life of man in this world, it is incarnational through and through. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. The Word still seeks to become flesh and still seeks to dwell among us with grace and truth. The Word of God must become incarnate. If the Word of God is to become incarnate, it must become incarnate in human beings. And if we are to be the incarnation of the Word, then we must be fully and truly human as we present ourselves to others. And I should say, in reflecting on my own life, and in the kind of judgment which I think inevitably make upon other people, that it is precisely at the point of our humanity, or rather our lack of it, that those of us who have been called to be professional clergy find ourselves falling so far short of the ministry to which we have been ordained. Every one of you has a concept of himself. He has a picture of himself, who he is, what his abilities are, his weak points, his strong points. And this concept which you have of yourself has tremendous bearing upon all your relationships with other people. Let us assume that your self-concept does not really correspond as much as it should or could correspond to the person that you really are. Let us say that what you offer to another human being is not really who you are. It is your picture of yourself, and this picture of yourself does not match up at significant points with the person that God has created you to be and the person that you have become up to this point in your existence. Let us assume that this is so, and I think that it is so. What happens? It means, from your stand, from your side of the dialogue, there can be no genuine offering of the life of another human being and of what God seeks to offer through this life to another. Clergy people are very strange people in many respects. They conjure up all kinds of unusual images of themselves, which in spite of the uniqueness of all of us, I think, have a great deal in common. There is, for example, the image we have of ourselves as supermen. Most of the clergy I know are torn inside themselves between being who they are and being who they believe their congregation wants them to be. Most congregations have an image of a clergyman which sees him as some kind of a superman. They have an image of his adequacy as a human being which does not really correspond to his adequacy as a human being. They see him as having some kind of resources of grace which are not available to normal human beings. They see him, as a matter of fact, as either something less than human or more than human. You have heard the old saw, I'm sure, that there are really three sexes of mankind, male, female, and clergy. There is too much truth to this. So far as the image others have of us and we have of ourselves, we sometimes actually get to believe that we have resources of grace and truth and light that are not available to other kinds of human creatures. We sometimes so wholeheartedly respond to the expectations that other people have of us, that we too develop this image of ourselves as a superman, which keeps people away from us, which makes it impossible for them to actually enter into the kind of creative exchange of life and faith out of which a ministry of the gospel grows. We become, in effect, holy phonies, not men and women through whom the word of God speaks, but plaster saints, or even worse, demonic manipulators of the minds and hearts of men, because it is this kind of demonic manipulation that goes along with the image of oneself as a superman. The clergyman may, for example, be a man of tremendously strong emotional drive, and yet he feels always constrained to keep himself under control, to speak not out of a center of integrity and honesty of his feelings and of who he is, for fear that if he did, he would be misunderstood, and he probably would. For often in our congregation, people do not understand the humanity that they share in common with the clergyman who has come to share a ministry with them. There are others of us who have an image of ourselves as though we were indeed the church. Now I realize that this too is something that is shoved off on us so often by the congregations we serve. They wish to look upon us as though we were the church. They wish to look upon us as though we were the ones who had to pull the strings if anything was going to happen. But I think there are times when our own emotional needs makes us respond favorably to this expectation, and we begin to look upon ourselves as though we were the church. We are no longer then human beings through whom God may speak. We are institutions. We are institutions with all of the sin that an institution is heir to. We have a rigidity of structure, just as most institutions have rigidities of structure. We are unable to reach out helpfully and hopefully to another human being, offering him whatever it is that God has made available for us to offer, just as an institution cannot reach out as an institution. We are caught, trapped in the expectations people have of us to which we have responded and made as our own. Our self-concept is hiding the person that we really are, making it difficult, if not impossible, for us to ever be truly human, and therefore making it difficult, if not impossible, for us to offer an incarnational ministry of the gospel in any congregation or to any individual. There are other kinds of images which I think we have of ourselves. I'm sure that if you reflected upon this, you could come out with a very sizable list. But why do we have the images? Of what use are they to us? Where do they come from? Well, they are part of the culture in which we live. They are a part of the religious culture. They are given to us, whether we wish to have them or not, very often. And yet, as I have already suggested, as I think about myself and the way I have too often capitulated and taken these images onto myself, I think we too are responsible for their existence. I do not believe that we can make the churches we serve totally responsible for our lack of humanity. I think we have used these professional images as a way, hopefully, to justify ourselves. I think we, as well as the people we serve and who serve with us, are involved in self-justification. We are trying to use our clergy roles. We are trying to use our prerogatives and our skills as a means of self-justification. The Word of God justifies us. Our words about God do not justify us. And yet, I do not really believe that often enough we really believe this is so. While we were yet sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is a word that we preach to our congregation. We preach justification by grace through faith. And yet, do we really believe that we are justified by grace through faith? Or do we really believe that we must earn our salvation? Do we really believe that we shall earn the acceptance of the Lord because we have become erudite scholars and golden-tongued preachers and men and women who are engaged in all kinds of worthy and very spiritual causes? I suspect that clergy who preach justification by grace through faith are as needy, so far as their understanding of that which they proclaim as being true, as are the members of the congregation to whom it is proclaimed. We have not been able to come to terms with who we are, because we are frightened that if we did come to terms with who we are, that if we did look behind the relation-destroying images that we have, we would find an unworthy person. And of course, that's so. We would find an unworthy person. When we come to the end of every one of our days, we must stand before God and confess that we have been unprofitable servants. But we do not have to do this, you see, so long as we conceal ourselves and our hearts and the meanings of our lives from ourselves and hopefully from other people behind these images we carry of ourselves as clergy-type people. To trust God is to come clean with oneself. To trust God is to come clean with the congregation that one serves. It is to say to people, I am who I am by the grace of God. I am a sinner. I am in the process of being redeemed. I have no sources of grace and truth which are not available to you. I cannot have a ministry unless I have it with you. And like you, I am totally dependent upon the grace of God made known in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Beware, said Richard Baxter, lest you be void of that grace which you proclaim. I suggest that of all the things which lie at the very heart of our inability to be who God has called us to be, is the fact that too often we are void of the grace which we proclaim. As I think about the calling to which we have been called then, I think of us in terms of being theologians who have ears and who have a realistic self-image, who, because of their confidence of what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ, can dare be those wise, ignorant, stammering, lucid men and women who are the glory and the scum of the earth, and who have been called by God to share in the mission and the fellowship of His forgiven and forgiving people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who hast set Thy hand upon us, who hast called us into the church to be among Thy servant people, we beseech Thee by Thy mercies that we may come into an awareness of the grace wherein we stand, that we may be redeemed from our phoniness, that the glory of Thine image, which Thou hast blessed us all, might appear, that we may be human beings who are children of Thy love, and therefore men and women in whom the Word might become flesh. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace.